Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and the smell of fresh manna. Today you will be listening to Garrett Morgan, pastor of Big Rapids, Bristol, and Reed City Seventh-day Adventist Churches. And now, here's Pastor Garrett.
Happy Sabbath, church. It's good to be back, isn't it? We can praise God that we're back inside our sanctuary for multiple reasons. You know, our doors may have closed for a few months, but we always had services going. We had the live stream, but we also had the drive-in service for the majority of that time in our sister church in Reed City. And, you know, live streaming is nice to a point, right? But there's something about getting together with people of a like mind and studying the Word of God together. And I'm really excited because when you're standing on the bed of a pickup truck to preach, you don't have a lot of room. And I'm kind of a pacer anyway. And you can sometimes see through windshields, but it's really hard to do so. And when people get moved, they honk instead of say amen. And then that throws my train of thought off. But anyway, I'm just happy to be back in somewhat of normalcy here. But when I say normalcy, I say that kind of tongue in cheek. Because, my friends, we live in a world where we just got through quarantine, but we're in quarantine from the universe because we're dealing with sin right now. And so we've been quarantined from God, when you think about it. And, you know, I know a lot of people are going to be taking their summer vacations, and we just had quarantine and all of that. And I trust just because we weren't in a building that your relationship with God didn't suffer, because we can still have a relationship with God at home. And when you're on your vacation this summer, let's remember not to take a vacation from God. Sometimes it can be easy to do that when we're out and doing what we're doing and kind of let that slide. Let's make sure that that doesn't happen. But we need to have a word of prayer before we get started, and then we'll get into our message today. Father, Lord, we just want to thank you again for your precious truths. And as we study them today in your word, Father, we want to learn more of you. Not just learn more of you, Father, but become more like you. And Lord, we need your spirit to do that today. So we ask that you would give us understanding, and that as we leave here today with conviction, that Father, we would ask you to create in us a clean heart. We pray in your name. Amen. You know, Brock mentioned it earlier, but it seems like right now, everybody's angry at everything and everybody, right? And some of it rightly so. There are people that are peacefully protesting because of racism that takes place in this country. And I'll be honest, that's something that our country has struggled with. And some people in our country still struggle with. And when it comes to peaceful protesting, that's something that our nation is based on, right? The freedom of speech. That's something that we should support. But at the same time, when those peaceful protests get into rioting, well, that is a different issue, isn't it? There's a lot of people that are upset about racism. My friends, when we see racism, that goes against the Word of God. It's something that we should call out and take a stand for. Wouldn't you agree? That's biblical. But at the same time, there's a lot of people that are just busy doing their jobs and protecting the public, whether they're on the police force or whatnot, that are simply trying to do their jobs and do that vow they said that they would, and that they're good people, men and women, and they're being humiliated because, you know, they're just trying to do their best. And so people are upset with each other about that. People have a lot of anxiety even now because of this virus that we're going through. But, you know, anxiety has a way and worry has a way of bringing people to looking for answers, doesn't it? And I think this virus and everything that's taken place and giving us a step back, I think we as a church needed it. You know, I've been an Adventist my entire life, and whether I acted like one or not, church has always been there for me. Whether I was in back home in Washington or in Michigan or Australia, wherever I went, there was always a church down the road that I knew I had brothers and sisters there because it said Adventist on the door, right? That's just something that I've always known. And yet when that is taken away for a time, we begin to realize how much we've taken church for granted. And we begin to realize, wow, we have a message that we have been preaching for hundreds of years that maybe we've been a little bit quiet about lately. And so today, that's what I'd kind of like to talk about. There are people that are anxious. There are people that are looking for answers. And today, my friends, when people are looking for answers and they go and take a look at God, they're often getting a false representation of who God is. They're getting a false version of who Jesus was, who Jesus is, and Jesus coming. In fact, if you would turn with me to the book of Joel, I know I've been referencing the minor prophets a lot the past 6 months or so, but I tell you, the minor prophets right now are very important, especially for the time that we're living in today. But in Joel chapter 3, that's where I'd like you to be here today, Joel chapter 3, right there kind of sandwiched in the middle of the minor prophets. We don't go there very often. But if you haven't studied Joel 3 in a while, it references several times a valley, Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat translates to decision, which is interesting. So Joel chapter 3 is all about people being in a valley of decision. And we read that very clearly in Joel chapter 3, verse 13. And it sounds like we're reading right out of the book of Revelation in this text. It says, "Put you in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great." Doesn't that sound like Revelation? But this next text is the one I really want us to notice, verse 14. It says, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." My friends, there are, like the Bible just said here, multitudes of people, not just in our country, but throughout our world, that are looking not just for peace, but looking for a new way of life, that are in the midst of making a decision for good and evil in this great controversy that we're in right now. And my friends, I believe that Jesus is coming soon. And Jesus has given his church a mission and a call and a message for right now. You are alive in 2020 in the Seventh-day Adventist Church for a reason. And it's a lot more than just going to our 9-to-5s and raising a family, although those things are very important. But there's a message that God has given us that must be shared. Talking about that loud cry, right? But a work has to be done. And because people are looking for something greater, they're looking for something supernatural, they're looking for answers, the Bible tells us in Revelation that there's going to be a great revival, yes, in God's church, but there's going to be signs and wonders that are performed by the devil himself. So as people are looking for answers and looking for a Messiah, there's going to be people that say, "We have the answers," when in fact, it's a deception. If you haven't read the book, The Great Controversy, in a while, I would highly recommend that you pick it up now. Now more than ever before, especially the last few chapters. When I say few chapters, I mean like page 400 to 600. Really, the whole book. But there's a paragraph here that I just have to share with you today that I read this past week that is just so vital for the time that we're living in right now. It's Great Controversy, page 464. It says, "Before the final visitation of God's judgments upon the earth, there will be among the people of the Lord such a revival of primitive godliness as has not been witnessed since apostolic times." Amen. There's going to be a revival in our church that has to do with something called primitive godliness. Now, I'd like to ask you the question, what is the definition? What does primitive godliness mean? What is that? That's not a rhetorical question. I want to hear from you. What is primitive godliness? Simple. Simplicity. All right, I love that. Simplicity, okay? Anybody else? What's primitive godliness?
As it was when it began.
Okay, as it was when it began. All right. Pure?
Basic.
Yeah. Based on the Word of God, right? So, I mean, she mentions the apostolic times or the book of Acts, right? And that's when the first rain was poured out. So taking a look at that, I mean, they were praying together in a room, believing in the name of Jesus, getting back to the basics, right? The Word of God, prayer, and understanding who we should be as God's people. That's primitive godliness in a very broad sense. But this next part here in Great Controversy, same page. The enemy of souls desires to hinder this work. And before the time for such a movement shall come, he will endeavor to prevent it by introducing a counterfeit. In those churches which he can bring under his deceptive power, he will make it appear that God's special blessing is poured out. There will be manifest what is thought to be great religious interest. Multitudes will exult that God is working marvelously for them, when the work is that of another spirit. Under a religious guise, Satan will seek to extend his influence over the Christian world. My friends, there's a true revival coming in God's church, and I'm excited for it. But we better be ready for it. And there is another revival that's coming in church that isn't a true revival. And it's often going to look very similar. There's going to be signs, and there's going to be wonders. There's going to be healings of the sick. And in fact, it's going to even appear like the dead are being raised. And it's going to seem like this religious explosion, and that America is finally becoming Christian again, right? And people are looking for those answers right now more than they have in a very long time. But the question is, how can we tell the difference between true revival and false revival? First of all, the devil's revival really has to do with your emotions, doesn't it? Visuals, feelings, signs, and wonders. But you know, Jesus never proved his divinity through miracles. Jesus always proved who he was with a thus saith the Lord. When the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, just show us a sign, Jesus wouldn't do it. So my friends, in the last days, this true revival is going to be primitive, getting back to the basis, and it's all going to be focused on the Word of God. In fact, if you would turn with me to John chapter 15, we can see another way that we can tell if this revival that's going to be happening is true or false. And my friends, I want the Bristol Seventh-day Adventist Church to be experiencing. I do not want the devil to gain a foothold here. John 15, verse 4 is where we're going to begin here. Jesus talking, and this is so basic, again. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. Like it says in Matthew chapter 7, right? By their fruits you will know them. My friends, I want our church to be producing good fruit, don't you? The fruits of the Spirit. People that are one to Jesus when they're presented with a true representation of who Jesus really is. But that can't happen unless we're connected to the life giver, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This next text here, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I am him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. My friends, today, without Jesus Christ in our lives and Jesus Christ in our church, we're not going to do a whole lot more than work against him. But when Jesus is focused in our lives and Jesus is the focus of our church, there's going to be power here. Amen? not just in our church, but in your life. Power to share and power to change. And that's what we're looking for in 2020 more than ever before. So, how do we tell the difference between the two? We will know them by their fruits, where they are connected, and where they stand when it comes to biblical principle. You know, when Jesus says in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 24 and other gospels, he says that in the last days that there will be many that come and say, I am Christ, right? There'll be Antichrist. And of course, we as the Seventh-day Adventist Church identify Antichrist as the papacy, right? That is the Antichrist power. But in 1 John, it mentions that Antichrist plural, right? Antichrists. You know, we have in danger within ourselves to be Antichrist, don't we? It's what brought Martin Luther to say, I'm not nervous about the Antichrist without, I'm scared of the Antichrist within me, right? We can all be filled with pride like Lucifer was in heaven. But yes, when we talk about the Antichrist, we might think of the angel of light, Satan himself, saying, I am Christ, performing signs and wonders, and people worshiping the devil when they should be worshiping Jesus, and the deception of the devil himself. And yes, that's going to happen. But it means more than just that. In the last days, there will be many false Christs that pop up. And I believe physically so. But my friends, today in Christianity, there is false Christs being preached. A false gospel, right? And my friends, if that's not an antichrist, I don't know what is. We're seeing the signs of the times happening all around us, and we've been given a message to shout from the rooftops. Proclaim it with a loud cry. And I believe far too often that I'm too quiet about it. I believe that we often as a people are too quiet about it. And I shudder to think, I think it was Jerry last week that quoted James 4:17 to me. Him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. My friends, we have been given so much information, and not just information, but relationship with the Son of God. How are we going to stand fast during these final times, this final age? When you think of a good example of a worker for God, you think of people like Paul, right? Or Elijah, the apostles. They were all instruments for God, but I'd like to take you to a story here in the book of Exodus, if you turn there with me. I know that a few months ago, we took a look at the Exodus journey from Egypt to Canaan, and that was a blessing, but I skipped over this story, and I studied it out for a while. It's something I studied in my youth as well, and you might be confused why we're going here. But hopefully you'll bear with me. Moses is there, and you know, Moses spends 40 years in the wilderness taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. Spirit prophecy tells us that he had some unlearning to do, right? He had been learning too much in the land of Egypt. He had been trained in all of these things, some of them that were good for later on as he was leading people. But God knew that he needed to unlearn some things, and it took him 40 years to do so in the wilderness. And this is towards the end of his 40 years in the wilderness that this story takes place. But then he spends 40 years wandering with the children of Israel, right? So Moses spends almost the entirety of his life wandering in this wilderness here. But Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. Looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. So just picture Moses here with these sheep, and he's wandering in the wilderness, and there's not really a whole lot going on there in that wilderness, right? Except for a wild animal now and then, there's not a whole lot happening. And as he's walking along, he sees this burning bush, and you have to ask yourself the question, why is it on fire, right? And so Moses begins to go and wonder, and he walks over to that burning bush we see in verse 3. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. So not only was it on fire, but as he took a closer look, he realized that it wasn't being turned to ash at all. It was just on fire and burning and burning. So that's odd, right? And so as he looks into it even more, he realizes that something supernatural is happening. In verse 4, we find it really takes place. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Moses recognizes who this is, right? And when God calls to him out of the midst of this burning bush, Moses answers with, here I am. What do you need me to do? But today, as we look at this story, we're not going to be taking a look at how Moses responds to this, although that's something good to focus on. We're not even going to be focusing on what God said. We're going to be focusing on something that often we kind of gloss over when we're reading the story. We're going to take a lesson from the bush. Because there's a few things here from this bush that we as a church, that we as God's people could really use. Moses, first of all, took note of this bush because, well, first of all, it was on fire, right? And this phrase is used to make it more popular. God is looking for a people that are truly on fire for him. What do you think? Amen. And when I say on fire for him, I don't just mean like understanding the word of God, but excited, right? Like excited about these precious truths that God has given us. Amen? I mean, these things, this relationship with God that we've been given and the power to overcome and the second coming of Jesus. I mean, these are things that you may have known for a long time, but you should still be excited about them. God is looking for a people that are on fire for truth. And I'll tell you, in this day and age, that's weird. Just to put it plainly, right? That's something that you don't see very often anymore. People get excited about things, but I'm not talking about the next blockbuster movie. I'm talking about what really matters here. The three angels' messages that our church was founded upon. God wants us to be excited and on fire for them. But you know what caught Moses' eye? This burning bush caught Moses' eye because, yes, it was on fire, but it was weird. It was peculiar. It was odd. God is looking for that same very people that are a little bit peculiar, right? In fact, a lot peculiar. I mean, we won't turn there because you know the text, but you think of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, a holy nation, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. My friends, God is looking for a people that are on fire for him and that aren't scared about it. We as a church are often pressured to conform, to be more like the world, so that we'll draw more people, right? And there are some churches today around the world, but in the States especially, that have conformed to being more like the world, and there's a false revival happening there. It seemingly works, but it reminds me of that quote from Great Controversy that we just read a while ago. There's a false revival that's taking place even now. But my friends, God wants us to be different and not conform. God wants us to love all people, but love does not mean to tolerate. We still need to stand for truth. I've said it from this pulpit before, and I'll say it one more time. I can't remember who said it. It was rumored that Abraham Lincoln said it. I don't know if that's true or not. I've looked and looked. But here's this quote, I guess author unknown. It says, in an attempt to reach the unchurched, some are unchurching the church. I'm going to repeat that one more time. In an attempt to reach the unchurched, some churches are unchurching the church. My friends, we can't afford to compromise right now. We have never been able to afford it. But now more than ever before, we can't afford to compromise because what makes God's people special is being peculiar. And what makes God's people peculiar is pretty basic. Like we were just talking about, it's primitive godliness. If you love me, keep my commandments. A relationship with the Creator. That's really basic, people. That's something that many denominations have been preaching for quite some time. And yet it seems like most have forgotten it. I don't know if you're anything like me. I've been like this before. But you have all of this knowledge that you've learned, maybe throughout your entire life, about the truth and about God and about the Sabbath and the state of the dead, which, by the way, the state of the dead is a huge message for the last day. And all of these things are all in your brain, and then someone asks you a question about it. And it's almost like there's a disconnect from here to here, right? And you lock up, and there's so many things that are going through your head. You're like, okay, what do I say? Do I say too much? I don't want to say too little. I don't want to say the wrong verse. I can't even remember the text, you know. But you want to take a USB and plug it into their brain, right? And you're like, there it is. Does it make sense? And in doing that, sometimes you get nervous, which I understand. I get nervous a lot too when it comes to this stuff. But often, because we're nervous about saying the wrong thing, we just don't say anything at all. But here's what I love about the burning bush. Yes, it was on fire and not consumed. Yes, it was peculiar. But God spoke through the burning bush. I mean, the burning bush didn't even have a mouth, right? And God still spoke through it. Dakota mentioned earlier that God can speak from the rocks. The rocks can cry out. They're not even a living thing. And God can make them profess who He is. I mean, get a little comical here. God can use a donkey. If God can use a bush, if God can use a stone, if God can use a stubborn donkey, I'm pretty sure that He can use you. We often don't know what to say, but my friends, I've made mistakes in my ministry. I've made mistakes as I'm studying the Bible with people. And I'm sure I'll do it again. Trust me, it's going to happen. And I'm okay with that. But I would rather make a few mistakes and share than just not share at all and not make any mistakes. But my friends, we shouldn't worry about that, because if we're following God where He wants you to go, and God convicts you to say something, He's going to speak through you. And you might doubt it now, but when you actually test Him and try it out, He's going to make it work. So the lessons we can learn from a burning bush, number one, be on fire for God. Number two, when you're on fire for God, it's going to make you look peculiar. It's going to make you look a little odd. And when people ask questions, don't point to yourself, point to God, point to Jesus. And lastly, if you're scared of what to say when people ask you questions, let God do the talking through you. And when we do this, my friends, we're going to be able to tell the difference between true revival and false revival. Just a little homework for you as we're closing. Again, I stressed it once, but I'll stress it again. Please read the last 200-300 pages of The Great Controversy right now. I mean, the things that are happening in our world has been written in that book for hundreds of years now. Just don't have it on your shelf. Get it out. Spend some time in it. You won't be sorry that you did.
You have been listening to Garrett Morgan, pastor of Big Rapids, Bristol, and Reed City Seventh-day Adventist churches. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit one of his churches this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the Big Rapids Seventh-day Adventist Church at 1031 Rose Avenue in Big Rapids, and their church service begins at 9:30 a.m. or visit the Bristol Seventh-day Adventist Church located at 11225 East 8 Mile Road in Tustin. And their church service begins at 11:30 a.m. Or visit the Reed City Seventh-day Adventist Church located at 17290 U.S. Highway 10 in Hersey. And their church service begins at 3 p.m. This program has been a Strong Tower Radio production.